turn to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter 2. I would ask you to pray for me tonight. My throat is sore, and I don't know if it's just where I preached and strained it this morning, or if I strained it when I took a nap. Amen. But, of course, you could tell I strained it when I was singing. Amen. I strained a lot of things when I was singing there. But I love that old song. Amen. Amen. Appreciate God helping us this morning. I believe He'll help us tonight if we'll take heed to the Word of God and allow Him to have His way and accomplish whereunto He sent it. Amen. Malachi chapter number 2. I'm going to start back with verse 14 because it is included in the text we're using. Chapter 2, verse 14. I'll read down through chapter 1 and verse number 3. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And that's where I've taken my title from, that phrase, where is the God of judgment? Is God going to judge between us? And he is. He made that comment and that statement clear. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, there it asks, where is he? He said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you tonight, Lord.
We do, Lord. Thank you and praise you.
I can testify, Lord, that it has made a difference.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Good work of God and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. How wonderful and blessed it is to go to your heart and see
me. Yes.
I pray you bless the pastor tonight, Lord.
Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Help them, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as we've looked at this book verse by verse, we've come to this section we've called the nation's special sins because it deals with relationship issues that are caused by sin. Now, and I want to say this as I begin. I said earlier, I was talking about spiritual sins, and I said all sins are spiritual. But all sins also hurt relationships. People say, I'm only hurting myself. That's a lie. That's a lie. You got a mama that loves you and you hurt yourself, you hurt her. Amen. If you've got a daddy that loves you, if you've got friends that love you, when you hurt yourself, you hurt them. That's right. And I was talking with a man once that we were out visiting, my dad and I, and knocking on doors. This was shortly after I had began pastoring there. And in North Carolina, we were visiting a house not too far from the church. And we were talking, and the man made a statement. He said, and I didn't know that he was an alcoholic. I didn't know his background. But he made this statement about drinking. He said, at least one thing about drinking. He said, it doesn't hurt anybody except the one that drinks. And I said, sir, that's not true. It hurts the ones that care the most about you. And when I said that, he sort of lowered his head, and he said, preacher, you're telling me exactly what my wife tells me. She was in the next room. And I know she was probably in there saying, Lord, help him, amen. And asking God to pour it on him, no doubt. But the truth is, when you sin, it hurts relationships, amen. And it's not just going to be you, but it'll be others that'll be hurt as well. And I dealt with this first sin in this set of sins that we called their detestable worship. and from verse number 10 down through verse number 13, and talked there about how that they had sinned in going after strange women, heathen women, and they were guilty. The men of Judah were guilty of chasing after heathen women for their mates. God pronounced judgment on them, on their seed, and on them their whole life against the sin, and warned them that He would reject their offerings and He would refuse to hear their prayers. Then we moved on this morning, looked at this next sin, which we called their divorced wives. Because God was angry and is angered at them for breaking the covenant of marriage, their marriage vows. In verse number 14, God accused them of treachery in casting her aside. He proclaimed that even though they were rejecting their wives, these women were still their companion and was bound to them in a covenant relationship. I mentioned previously, and I want you to think about this. In the book of Malachi, Malachi upholds the sacredness of marriage more than probably, or higher and clearer than any other Old Testament book. He upholds the sacredness of marriage. I got to thinking about some of that, and let me just go on. I'll say it right here in a minute. Look at verse number 15. This is where we're at, verse 15. And he's talking about the sacredness of marriage, and he asked this question, and did not he make one? Now, what's he talking about? He's reminding them of the beginning, Adam and Eve. God took two and made them one. Amen. He's reminding them of the first marriage. We'd say the primary marriage. The very first, he's going to deal with them about the principle of marriage, but he reminds them of the primary marriage and reminds them that God made one. Now, here's what I thought about some time ago, that God, the book, the Old Testament began with a marriage. The Old Testament ends with God complaining about divorce. The New Testament begins very soon, chapter 5, with God again complaining about divorce. But the New Testament ends with a marriage. Amen. With the marriage of the bride of Christ. Amen. And the Lord Himself, the bridegroom. And I'm telling you, I'm glad this thing don't end in defeat. Amen. But God takes what men meant for evil and God brings good out of it. Amen. And so these people had begun their question in verse 14 that when God pronounced that what He was going to do, they asked Him a question, wherefore? He answers their question with a question in verse number 15, and his question is, and did not He make one? You see, God's question is to answer man's question. By looking at these two questions, by the way, they are diametrically opposed questions. You can see that man's question reveals that man is only thinking about his own happiness. Man is only thinking about having his own way. God, why won't you hear my prayers? God, why won't you accept my offerings? And so man's question shows he's only looking for his own happiness and he's only looking to have his own way. But God's question answers with this, that God is concerned about upholding righteousness and order. Amen. You see, if mankind had their way, they'd cast off every rule of law. Amen. If mankind had their way. Brother Hall in his book on the Psalms dealt with Psalm number 2. And it's real strong about how all those kings of the earth and the men of the earth have come up and rebelled against God. And they don't want this man to rule over them, to reign over them. They want no rules, no regulations. But can I tell you, if man has his way, that will produce chaos. That will produce a world of trouble and turmoil. But if God has His way, He'll uphold righteousness and it'll produce a world of peace and harmony. Amen. 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 What is called the rule of law and order. Amen. And if God has things ruled by law, the way it's supposed to be, then there will be order in the world. Amen. Now, there are two interpretations of verse number 13. Verse 15. There are two interpretations. I want to give you these two interpretations, but they both really only have one primary interpretation that will tell you the purpose of it. All right. First of all, there are some that say that God is speaking about this primary marriage, that He's talking about Adam and Eve. He's reminding them, by the way, when they ask our Lord about marriage, He reminded them of Adam and Eve. He said, don't you know how it was in the beginning? Amen. other words, what he said was, God's not changed his mind. I know times have changed. I know it seems like that we're in a different age, but God's not changed his mind. That's the point that he's making. But they say this instance when he said, did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed, is dealing with that primary marriage of Adam and Eve. And looking at it through that paradigm, we can see God reminding them that he is the author of marriage. Adam didn't wake up one day and say, I believe I'll get married. Didn't happen that way. What happened was, God awakened in Adam a need for a spouse. When God took Adam, and I don't mean to make this long because I got a long enough sermon as it is, but when God took Adam and had him name all those animals, Adam was not looking for a wife among the donkeys, amen, and the goats and the sheep and all, amen. He had better sense than that, amen right there. And some men do better than looking for a wife among some of that crowd out there at the bars and the cesspools of sin. Amen. They ought to have better sense than that. Amen. But Adam wasn't looking for a spouse, but what God was doing was God was awakening in Adam the observation that every horse had his Mrs. Horse. Amen. Every animal had their spouse. They had their mate. And Adam noticed he didn't have one. And God said, it's not good that Adam be alone. I'll make an helpmeet for him. How many helpmeets? That's what he said in Malachi. I'll make an helpmeet for him. By the way, that word meet, we say helpmate. But the idea that helpmeet, that word meet means a helper that is fit for him. Amen. I'll make just what he needs. That's what God was saying. Amen. And when God made the woman for the man, he made just what he needed. Amen. And so that primary marriage is reminding that God offered it. God produced the first wedding. Amen. And I could go through, I personally believe that God was intricately involved in that first marriage and those vows being formed. Those are holy vows. Amen. Amen. Holy vows that God had performed in that first wedding and right on down through this time. God is the author. He is the one. It was His idea that started it. Since He is the author, since He instituted marriage, He has the authority. That's the same word, by the way, the base word. Authority. The authority. He has the authority to be able to say what marriage is and what it's not, and how that He will constitute it and how He will regulate it. Amen. Now, in this argument, God is not only reminding them that He instituted marriage, but He is reminding them that He formed it intricately. Amen. He formed it intricately as He wished it to be. He made Eve for Adam. Amen. You've heard it said He didn't make Steve and Adam. Amen. 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 He made Steve for Angie. Amen. And other Steves for their wife. Amen. But the thing here is that God made it like He meant it to be. And we'll say that about homosexual marriage or sodomite marriage. But what about the fact of polygamy? God didn't make two Eves. And He didn't make two Adams. He could have. Amen. He specifically made one woman for one man and intended that they stay together until death. Now, they didn't live 40 years together. They didn't just live 100 years together. Adam lived 960 years. Amen. I'm telling you, that's a long time for him and Eve to stay together. God intended on staying together. Amen. Amen. He made one woman for one man. They'd stay together until death. Amen. They say, these people that are dealing with this statement, saying that this is talking about the first marriage, when it makes that phrase and it says, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, God made man and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. God gave man a living spirit, made him alive. God took a bone out of Adam's side. And I ain't going to say anything about being hard-headed, but he took a bone out of Adam's side and he fashioned a woman out of it, but he had to breathe in her because the bone's not a living thing. He had to make that a living thing, and so he breathed in her, made her a living spirit. And what he's saying is, he could have made a million Adams and Eves if he wanted to, but he chose to make one. He chose to make one. Now, there's significance in that, and I'll give that to you real quickly. Adam Clark, who's a British Methodist theologian and Bible scholar, he lived from 1762 to 1832. He wrote a commentary on the whole Bible that took him 40 years to complete. He was considered the authority in the Methodist Church for Bible exposition for over 200 years. And so he's got some insight. Here's what he said. He said, God would have the whole human race spring from this one pair, that Christ, springing from the same family, might suffer and taste death for every man. Amen. He said that godly seed that he's talking about there is that Christ was going to come through them. He said because he had that nature that was common to the whole human race. Had there been several heads of families in the beginning, Jesus must have been incarnated from each of those heads, else his death would have availed for those only who belonged to the family of which he was incarnated. So he said God made Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, one couple, and from them came every human creature. Amen. Amen. That when Christ comes, He'd come of the same race, the same group, the same family, amen, that we did, amen. Now, this view that I'm talking about, going back to Adam and talking about how that God made one, is good in a theological view. I believe it's correct in a theological view, but I believe there's a practical view. God's not talking to Adam and Eve in this verse. He's talking to personal men and women that are personally committing adultery. Amen. That are personally going through divorce. And he's not talking about the primary wedding or the primary marriage as much as he's talking about the personal. He said God was there when you made those vows, and didn't God make you two into one? Amen. That's what he's saying. Verse number 15. And did not he make one? Listen, Brother Hall, in the wedding, when he pronounced Amber and Joseph over here, husband and wife, he said, in the authority vested in me. Who vested that authority in him? Amen. Well, I know the state gives a marriage license. I recognize the church gave him authority to preach that wedding. But it is God Almighty that heard those vows. And God gives the authority to pronounce two people one now. Amen. And so God said, did not he make one? He's talking about that original marriage. Amen. But he's also talking about their individual marriage. Amen. God's not only referring to the fact that he authored marriage at the beginning. He's not only talking about the fact that he authorized marriage in the beginning. But he's saying that he authorizes marriage now. It is God that authorizes marriage. Amen. He's saying that it is God that makes matrimony holy. Amen. It is God that makes matrimony holy. God has reminded them that He was present at their marriage and He was a witness at their marriage. Amen. It was God who took these two individual people and made them into a couple. It is God and only God that has the ability to make one. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a statement. Please don't fall out with me. I'm going to be just as discreet as I can in this statement. But I want to say this, and I want you to hear it because it's right. It is not relations, you know, intimate relations that consummate a marriage.
Right.
It's not. It's the vows that consummate the marriage. Amen. I could say a lot of things about that. I could run a lot of rabbits and deal with it extensively, but I don't have the time, and you probably don't have the patience. Amen. But it is vows. It is holy vows made to a holy God that puts that marriage together. Amen. It is not sexual relations that consummates marriage, but it's vows to God that consummates marriage. I've read books, numerous books and articles by men who like to try to find excuses and justify divorce, and almost every one of them try to say this oneness is talking about the act of two people having a relationship. All right? He said that's what makes them one. That's what makes marriage. And that's what completes marriage. Well, I'll say this plainly. If sex produced marriage, there could never be premarital sex. That just makes logical sense. Amen. What is premarital sex? It is relations before marriage. Amen. Illegitimate relations before marriage. That's because they're not married. All right. And I'll say this too. If it is that relation that equaled marriage, how could the woman at the well in John chapter 4, how could Jesus say, you've had five husbands and the man you're shacking with now is not your husband? Don't you think they had been immoral together? Sure they had, but they hadn't made vows. Although she had made vows with five different men, broke every one of them, she had not even considered it reason to make vows with this man that she shacked with. And Jesus was trying to show her how bad off she was and how much she needed Him. Amen. By the way, this kind of preaching is not to try to shove people in the dirt, but it's trying to get us to recognize that we need to admit we're wrong and we need Him to help us. Amen. Amen. All right, this woman had not made vows with that man, and so God said, he's not even your husband. Amen. God clearly views marriage differently than what the world does, than this idea about this relation. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 1. Won't be but just a few pages. And I'd love to be able to be preaching right now about the incarnation of Christ. Christ coming in the flesh. Amen. I told Brother Vincent, I'm glad he's going to start covering that in Sunday school. And he said it'd probably be after Christmas, but I'm glad he's going to be covering that, because I'd like to be covering it now. I can't. But I'll show you something right here in the text of the scripture. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused. I talked about that espousal period just a little this morning. She was espoused to Joseph. Look at this phrase. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband. How can he be her husband? They've not come together. How can he be your husband? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Again, that's in the espousal period. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, and see this next phrase, thy wife. How can she be his wife? They've not come together. I'll tell you how. Because in that espousal period, they had made some vows headed towards the marriage altar when they'd make those vows that consummated the thing. Amen. And so God looked upon Joseph as her husband, even though they had not been together in that respect, but because there was vows about to be made. Amen. God showed Mary as his wife. By the way, God did not need a man in order to produce his son, but he did want a marriage to be there because he wanted his son born in a home that'd be a stable home and a godly home. Amen. He upheld marriage. He always does, by the way. Amen. God called Joseph her husband, Mary his wife, before they came together physically. Amen. They had never engaged in those intimate relations, and yet God said those holy vows had made them husband and wife. I believe that. Amen. Amen. Back in Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 15, God says that He stood a witness. He stood as witness of these holy vows that have been made between this man and this woman. He made them one legitimate couple that they might produce legitimate children. He said he wanted a godly seed. You see that there? In verse number 15, and did he not make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one that he might seek a godly seed. God wants healthy marriages which produce healthy homes, which produces a healthy society. Amen. But when we have unhealthy marriages producing unhealthy homes, it'll cause an unhealthy society. Amen. Breakdown in the marriage equals breakdown in society. It does. I wish it wasn't so, but that's how it is. Amen. And so God's dealing with this thing to say that they need to have a healthy home. Amen. When we do not bother to keep the holy vows of matrimony, we weaken marriages, we weaken homes, and it weakens society. Amen. Now, in the former verse, verse number 14, God had reminded them, I touched it this morning, that the one contemplating and anticipating divorce, He said they ought to remember three things. Remember the choice, remember their companion, and remember their covenant. Now, He's going to mention one more. Think about your children. Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, that hits home. He said, think about your children. Can I say this and say it as humbly as I can? But children are the ones that get hurt in divorce. Children get hurt in divorce and in remarriage. Amen. Amen. It's not just that spouse that feels rejected when that remarriage takes place. Many times it's the children. Amen. It's the children that feel like they're thrust out, like they're set aside, like they're worthless. And a lot of them really do grow up with that mentality that they are worthless. Daddy has found him another. Mama has found her another. But who's here for me? Amen. God help us. Those children are tossed side to side. That's one reason. Although I love people, and I'm sorry that people go through divorce, but I hate divorce because divorce hurts children.
Amen.
You think about these children in that situation. They are the innocent bystanders. Innocent bystanders who must look and listen as daddy fusses and rails on mama or vice versa. Amen. They're forced to see people they're supposed to love and they're supposed to respect that act with anything except love and respect. God help them. Amen. Amen. You can tell those children all you want to how you love them. You can buy them everything you want to buy them, but I'm telling you, they are watching with broken hearts. Amen. And love seems to have failed in their mind, and they wonder if there's any hope, and their dreams are shattered. Amen. Amen. I put this note in here as well, and I'm moving on. But oftentimes in these second marriages, those children are mistreated. Amen. Walt Disney. I was trying to think. I'm trying to get the rest of his name to come together. I'm not a fan of Walt Disney, by the way. He was not an innocent, loving man. And Disney World's gone way off down the pipe now. Amen. Down the sewage line. Amen. Amen. And but I'm telling you, Walt Disney didn't start it innocent either. And but you think about Walt Disney's stories, and many of them deal with a wicked, evil, what was it? Stepmother. Am I right? A lot of times children are mistreated by a stepmother or a stepfather. Many times they're mistreated emotionally, many times they're mistreated physically, and all too often they're mistreated sexually. God warns us about those that would offend these little ones. Amen. I'm telling you, divorce hurts and offends these little ones. Amen. Amen. After upholding this, look at verse 15 again. I'm going to finish up verse 15. And did he not make one, yet he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Now here's his statement after he answered his question. Therefore, because of this, take heed to your spirit. Quit looking at what they've done. Listen. Quit looking at what they've done. Take heed to your spirit. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Amen. After upholding the importance and the significance of maintaining holy wedding vows, God warns those who are tempted to break them to take heed to their spirit. Amen. That means we ought to check our motives. Amen. Are we seeking the will of God? Are we seeking the best for our spouse? Are we seeking the best for our children? Amen. Are we seeking the best for our society? Or are we being purely selfish? Whew. Now that's hard. That's blunt. But that's the truth. I'll say 90% of marriage problems is selfishness. Amen. Whether it's him or her, amen, it's selfishness. Amen. God warns us, amen, not to bring more pain and suffering upon ourselves by breaking our vows, amen, and by behaving treacherously against our spouse. Hey, you say, but I'm hurting, preacher. I'm saying if you go against God, it's going to hurt you more. Amen. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. I'll move on to the next verse. I'm going to try my best to cover it if you'll stay with me. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Well, that is plain, ain't it? How can you mistake those words? Misunderstand those words. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You see, this is the clearest statement that God can make about divorce. He says that he hates it. That's a strong word, by the way. Amen. Most people believe that God dislikes divorce, but that he understands. God said, I don't just dislike it. I hate it.
Amen.
He hates it. Amen. That's what he said. God had the platform to discuss divorce among his people, and he flatly stated that he hates putting away. Amen. The Hebrew word translated hateth here is Strong's number 8130. Here's the definition. It means to hate personally. It means to be the enemy, to be the foe, to be hateful. It means odious, and it means times multiplied by utterly. In other words, it is utterly hated. It is utterly the enemy. It is utterly the foe. It is utterly hateful. It is utterly odious. And maybe you don't know what the word odious means. It means to stink to high heavens, what it means.
Amen.
Amen. Stink to the point that it makes you want to regurgitate. Amen. Divorce. Now listen to me. Here's what God said about it. God said He personally hates it. God says that divorce is the enemy of God. And God is the enemy of divorce. Amen. God says that divorce is the foe of God. And God is the foe of divorce. God views divorce as utterly hateful and utterly odious. Amen. Now, I am sorry for those who have been deceived by modernists and compromisers and liberals and deceivers into breaking their vows that they made in holy matrimony. Then believing that making more vows is going to make it better. Make a vow and break it, and then so you make another vow. Here's the idea. Here's what I'll do, preacher. I'll give you $100. All right? We make that vow. I'll give you $100. We say, I'll give you $100 for that jug right there. And I say, okay, you can have it. I'll use Brother Josh's illustration. He says, preacher, I'll give you $100 for that jug. I look at it and say, all right, you can have it for $100. Then he breaks that vow. He takes the jug, but he don't bring me $100. So he says, to fix that, what I'll do is I'll promise Mrs. Shepherd $200. Does that make it better? When you make holy vows before God and you break those vows, it don't help to go make more vows to somebody else.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And so what God's saying is, He's saying He hates divorce, but there are people who are liberals, is the way I put it, who are compromisers, that will deceive people into thinking, go ahead and break your vows and then just go make more with somebody else. Two wrongs do not make a right. Amen. 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 The trouble with our culture is that they're given over to divorce. Amen. People do not work through their problems. Amen. People don't work out and solve their problems. They just move on to another relationship and carry all those unsolved problems in that next relationship.
Right.
Unresolved problems from one state to another state are never fixed. I tried to warn a man of that years ago. A man moved to North Carolina and joined our church from this state. Carried a bunch of problems with him. I didn't know he had all that baggage when he came, but I found out pretty quick, and you do, by the way. He left us and moved to another state. And I said to him, I made this statement, I said, brother, when you left the state of Kentucky and moved to North Carolina, it didn't solve your problems. And when you leave North Carolina and move to Tennessee, that's not going to fix your problems. Amen. When you leave one spouse and move in with another spouse, that does not fix your problems. More than likely, you carry those unresolved, unsolved problems into the next relationship, and you've already broken some covenant vows, and so therefore it's easier to break them again the next time. Those troubles are compounded, and that sadness is compounded by that next broken marriage. You see, throughout the Bible, God never changes His mind about divorce. Turn to Matthew chapter number 19. I read you several verses from here. I'm trying to hurry. I hope you're staying with me. This is not an exciting message, by the way. And I don't rejoice in preaching it, but I am happy to be able to stand for marriage and stand for what God stands for. Stand against divorce and stand against what God stands against. Amen. Matthew chapter number 19, verses 3 through verse 8. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and said unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What don't they understand about that? I'm going to read verse 6 again because it's very important. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Look at this phrase. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, I want you to notice there's a word, there's an English word in there, and God didn't mistakenly put that word in there. He did not say, in the beginning it was not so. It was not so in the beginning. But He said it wasn't so in the beginning, and it's not been so since the beginning. From the beginning, it's not so.
Amen.
Amen. That's powerful. That's right. God said, in the beginning it wasn't so, and from the beginning, it's not been so. Mark chapter number 10, verse 9, Jesus said this, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Plain language, he repeats in Mark exactly what he repeated in Matthew 19:3, that God puts them together and man has no business butting in, amen, man has no business tearing apart what God has put together, amen. Amen. If you watch Hollywood, I want to tell you, you're watching a lot of adulterers on Hollywood. They're not just portraying adultery, they're portraying it because they have practiced it and gotten real good at it. Amen. There's a lot of wickedness and worldliness in that Hollywood mess. But one of the things they're saying is that they're degrading marriage. Amen. They're doing their best to downgrade marriage. And God said we ought to uphold marriage. Amen. He goes on to say in verse number 16, not only that God hates it, but He said here's why He hates it. For the Lord God, the God of Israel, by the way, let me back up and say this. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that He hated putting away. It's not just the Lord that said it. I want you to notice what He said. He said, I'm the Lord. I'm also the God of Israel. Israel had cheated on God. And yet God loved Israel. He's telling them, I'm the God not only that made marriage, I'm the God that proposed marriage to your nation. Amen. And I hate putting away. Amen. His point was, He's not going to put them away. And by the way, Israel even today has not been cast off forever. Amen. God's going to allow Israel back in and He's going to win them in a day. Amen. Thank God He is. Amen. Amen. But He's saying that He hates putting away. And here's why. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with His garment, saith the Lord of hosts. I mentioned earlier that when that phrase Lord of hosts, that deals with the God of armies, the God that set His army against those that are against Him. He said why He hates putting away is because men covereth, one covereth violence with His garment. Some scholars take this reference to violence and say these men were actually physically abusing their wives. That these men were actually mistreating their wives by being physically violent, by beating them. I don't believe that's really what that means. And I'll tell you why. You look the word up, Strong's number 2555. It means to do wrong. It don't mean to beat. It means to do wrong. The word violence comes from another word, the word violate. Amen. The word violate. And what I believe what He's saying is this. He's saying you're trying to cover the fact that you're violating the law of God. You're trying to cover the fact that you're violating that marriage covenant. You're trying to cover it. The first time that word's used is in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6 verse 11. The Bible said the earth was also corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. Amen. Earth was filled with violence. I do believe they were probably fighting each other. They were probably beating each other. They were probably being abusive in that case. But here's what Jesus said about Noah's day. He said, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now the idea is this. They were marrying, leaving them, going and marrying another. And they were marrying and giving in marriage. And they were violating God's order. That's what He's saying. That's why violence covered the land. They were violating God's order and God's law. Amen. I believe it is obvious that this marrying and giving in marriage were sinful acts. They were not just marrying, they were violating marriage laws. They were violating marriage vows. They were remarrying and adding to their violations. Amen. God warns that these men were not only violating marriage laws, but they were covering it up. He said they're covering it with a garment. Well, that goes all the way back to the garden too. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and found out they was naked, what did they do? Tried to cover it. Amen. And God said, you're trying to cover it up. It's amazing to me that men write book after book after book today to try to say what God said is not right and try to cover this over. Amen. They're putting a cloak over their deceptive calls for divorce and attempts to remarriage. Amen. God declares His holy hatred for the sin of divorce. For this second time, here's what He says. Look what He says in verse 16. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. You see that? Verse 16 repeats what verse 15 said. Because God made one, y'all take heed to your spirit. Because God hates putting away, y'all take heed to your spirit. That's what he's saying. Amen. Search your own life. Amen. Amen. I believe God is warning them not to sin against, or warning us not to sin against our spouse, not to sin against our children, and not to sin against our God. He's warning us not to commit this sin. Amen. And I say again, I said this morning, you may not like these words, but you can't help but understand them. God holds marriage vows as holy things that are to be kept by each party that makes them. Amen. Now, I touched on this morning. I'm going to say it again. I'm moving on to the end. Your spouse can break their word. They can break their vows. But they cannot force you to break your word. And they cannot force you to break your vows. Amen. Now, here's something. You can't force them to love you. You can't force them to stay faithful to you. You can't even force them to stay with you. But you can keep yourself pure. You can keep yourself faithful to your marriage vows in spite of what they do. Amen. Amen. I believe this kind of devotion and this kind of faith in God would get God's attention. Amen. Listen, there were times, as Brother Hall mentioned about that Hollywood woman today that had that upbringing that you, if you marry, you stay with them. Listen, there were women in the past, I've known some that I've heard stories of, women in the past that married drunkards, and yet they stayed with them and raised the family, and God hedged them in and protected them and allowed them to have a good home. Amen. In spite of an ungodly husband, in spite of a wicked, low down, sorry, no good for nothing husband. Amen. There used to be a day, when a man run off and forsake his wife and children and go and shack with another woman, that men in the community would deal with that sin. Now we're living in a day when men in the church won't even do it. Sad. But that's where we're at. We're in a day when people can't say anything against what they're doing that's breaking down the home. Amen. Breaking the hearts of these children. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm saying if you do right, I believe God would honor you doing right. Amen. Now, in light of these teachings, I'm closing. I'm almost through. I'm almost through. But in light of these teachings about the solemnity of marriage, how solemn it is, the sacredness of marriage, I think that people who are anticipating marriage ought to pray diligently. Amen. Before they ever enter into marriage, they better really pray. Amen. Pray that God might help them find the right one, and that then the one they find, God would help them to keep those sacred vows, to display His perfect will in their marriage. Amen. Can I say this? To those that are married, they ought to pray diligently. Amen. That God put a hedge about their marriage. Amen. That God help them love their spouse like they ought to love them. That God might show Himself strong in their marriage. Amen. Instead of looking for possible ways out of marriage, we should be looking for possible grace to stay in it. Amen. I won't say that again because it's right. Instead of looking for possible ways out of marriage, we ought to be looking for possible grace to stay in. Amen. You see, we sing songs about God's grace. We call it amazing grace. He might give us a chance to prove it, how amazing it is. We sing songs like grace that is greater than all our sins. Amen. We sing songs like the blood still reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Amen. We sing those wonderful songs. We talk about the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But have we been duped by the world and the flesh and the devil to believe that God's grace is so great and God's blood is so powerful that it can reach everywhere except into our home? Oh my. We've been duped. We've been lied to by the devil. We've been lied to by the flesh and the world. God's grace that can reach in the heart can reach into the home. Praise God. Amen. 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 Can God's blood and grace forgive everything except our marriage partner? Here's some verses that will help us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32 and 31 and 32. You don't have to turn there. But if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, I'll read several verses from there in a minute. Ephesians 4 verses 31 and 32 says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that works for Christians. I believe it'll work for partners, marriage partners. Amen. God's forgiven me and you. Surely, by the help of God, we can forgive them. Amen. Perhaps instead of searching for every possible verse of Scripture that might give you an excuse for breaking the marriage vow, you ought to search for Scriptures that'll help you forgive, forget, and display the Spirit of Christ in your marriage. Amen. Instead of looking for loopholes, instead of asking God to give you, grant you an opportunity to get out of this thing, why not ask God to grant you grace to make it through and display the grace of God? Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to say this, I'm going to head to those scriptures in a minute. But I know some of you could say to me, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the pain and the hurt. And you'd be right, I don't know. I don't know. But God does. God does. Amen. I want to think about it now. God has loved people that keep messing up. And He keeps loving them. God has loved people that turn their back on Him. People that have disgraced Him. People that have dishonored Him. Amen. And yet God keeps the door open, that they can come back and make things right. Praise God, what a God we've got. And since He's such a God, we ought to try to be more like Him, haven't we? Amen. Amen. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this too. I know that if you're there, God's allowed you to be there. Amen. God's allowed it. God had to allow it. They sang the song this morning, "Nothing can touch me. They don't pass through the hand of God." And that is scriptural. If you're hurting today, God has allowed that hurt. He didn't do it to hurt you, but He's doing it that somewhere down the line, He can shine through you. Amen. Amen. You may be having a terrible time with your emotions. You may be having a terrible time with your flesh. But if you'll take heed to your spirit, God can work through your spirit. Amen. I believe God can prove. Oh, man, listen to this. God can give you a chance to prove that you really believe that Bible that you say you believe. God will give you a chance. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. God will give us a chance to prove we can trust that God we claim we trust. He'll give us a chance to prove it. And I believe marriage is a real opportunity to prove it. Romans chapter 5, if you're there, I'm going to show you some verses. I'm hurrying. These will help give you strength and direction through your trials. I believe it's right. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 3 through 6. And I gotta cherry pick these verses, not to just try to twist them, because you can read it in context, you'll see what I'm talking about. But I'm using these just because I don't have time to use them all. But verses 3 through 6 of chapter 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Oh, when you get in trouble, he said you can glory right in the midst of that trouble. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm going to stop just a minute and say this. When you find yourself in trouble, God's Spirit can shine through you. Amen. When you find yourself in terrible tribulations, God's Spirit can shine through you. God's given you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit that lives in you can shine and help you through your troubles. The world may not be able to work it out, but Christians ought to be able to work it out. The world don't have the Holy Ghost, but Christians have the Holy Ghost. The world don't have the Scriptures, but Christians have the Scriptures. Amen. The world don't even have God to lean on. I know they call on God. They use His name every way they want to, and then they misuse His name. They don't have God to lean on, but we do, praise God. Amen. Let me keep reading. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Even when we were ungodly, God loved us. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That's love, isn't it? Look at verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 5, that last phrase, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Can I tell you that the case you're in, the offenses may be bad and they may abound. But God can give grace that will much more abound the sin. Amen. The offenses may be horrible, but the grace of God can be wonderful. Amen. Amen. The offenses may be hurting, but the grace of God can be amazing. Amen. If you'll give Him that opportunity. I believe it's right. Amen. Now, I've given you a short overview, I believe, of what God teaches and the Bible teaches about divorce. I've covered this section of Malachi. I could go into much more depth. I've just give you a simple overview. But the simplest and easiest way to understand what God thinks about divorce is that little phrase He said, He hateth putting away. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you this note and a verse and I'm going to be done. Because I have to give credit where it's due. I do know that sometimes second marriages seem happier than the first ones were. Sometimes it seems second marriages may even be healthier than the original ones were. But that is the exception, not the rule. Amen. That is grace, and you better not presume on the grace of God. Amen. Amen. It does not mean that we could or should recommend such a thing. Amen. 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 Now, all these teachings that I've preached and taught, they're strongly against divorce. Again, I want to say, I'm not against people who have gone through it. I sympathize with you. I pray for you. But I must stand on God's side of this issue. Amen. Amen. And I said this morning, because I get these, when I preach this back home, and I've never preached through the book of Malachi back home, but I preached on marriage a lot. I preached on divorce and remarriage some. And in that, I've had people ask me, should those that have been married and divorced and then remarried, should they break off that second or sometimes third or fourth marriage? And I say this, breaking more vows won't help fix the vows that are broken in the past. Best thing you can do is stay where you're at, where God found you. Do your best to work through that thing. Amen. I believe that's right. Here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. That's plain, ain't it? He said, if you're married, don't try to get out of it. Amen. If she's left you, if he's left you, don't seek somebody else. Now, I said this morning, I'll say it again, you can trust God with your problems, and God can work miracles. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Malachi strongly said God hates this thing of divorce and remarriage. It has plagued our nation, especially in the last few generations. It has plagued our nation. Today, it's plaguing the church. I mean, in this day we're living in, it's plaguing churches all across our land. It's probably, there was a time when a preacher would stand and he would say something like this. He'd say, more than likely, somebody in some family has gone through divorce. Now we'd have to say, everybody in every family has had that stain somewhere. You felt somewhere they felt that stain, either in a generation behind or in the generation below, or in relatives out somewhere, we've gone through that hurt of divorce and remarriage. But just because it's got more prevalent does not make it right and does not mean we need to be quiet about it. It means we need to speak up. It means we need to say something, do something about it. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. The world may not even try to work through their troubles, but Christians should. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again, Lord, for allowing us to stand and preach the Word of God. And although it's not popular, although it's not pleasant, Lord, I got a lot of Scripture, I got a lot of precept, and I can stand on your Word. And I believe, Lord, when you said you was against it, you intend for us to be against it. Lord, you intend for us to stand and proclaim the truth. Lord, please help those that are hurting. Please help, Lord, those that are in that painful, terrible situation. Lord, I pray, protect those that are married that never even mention the opportunity of divorce. To keep it out of their vocabulary. To keep it out of their imagination. Just keep it away from them, Lord. Don't let them anticipate divorce. Lord, keep our homes together and help us to glorify You and please You with our lives. Lord, I do pray save sinners. I've not preached to sinners, but You can save them. Your Word's true. Your Word's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not just cutting to hurt, but cutting to heal. Lord, I pray You'd bring sinners to Your side and save them, Lord, by Your grace. Strengthen the saints and strengthen the church. And please send revival, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, come on, what we sing?
157.
While we sing, obey the Lord.